There's a scene in the film The Neverending Story, which probably dates me quite well, I think, where the hero Atreyu is walking through the swamp of sadness with his horse Artex. If the sadness overcomes them, they will sink. Let me show you. I think we've got the clip to put up on the screen. Christian has verse 4, escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We have verse 9, being cleansed from our past sins. I imagine when they got out of that swamp, they needed a good shower. We've had that wash with Jesus. The image, though, of sin as a bog that we need to constantly try and get out of, to be cleansed from, I think is helpful. In the swamp of sadness, the traveller must be careful of their thoughts or they'll sink down into the muck and drown. And Peter here is desperate that as we travel through this world, we travel with the right mindset so that we don't sink back down into the world and be found to have lost our place in God's kingdom. Now, what might this faulty thinking look like for us as Christians? I think there are three sources that must be challenged. In 2 Peter, the issue is false teachers. So often in the New Testament, the letters are written because of false teaching, aren't they? These false teachers have come in. They're very different to the Galatian false teachers we look at on Sunday mornings. They have come in to undermine the moral life of the church, the effort of the church to live for Jesus. It appears they are denying the coming judgment of God. We've been singing, haven't we, about Jesus on his throne and coming back. And if God isn't going to judge the world, it doesn't matter how you live. It takes effort to keep climbing out of the bog. If you've ever been in a field, perhaps, and you're crossing a field and your foot just sinks into the bog, and you lift your foot out and your welly stays in the bog because it sucks you down. That's what's going on in the video. The effort to get out of the bog is hard. It's hard not to just stay and wallow in it. As Peter says in chapter 2, verse 22, a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. I hope none of us are being taught that that's okay, but I want us to notice the link between the big story that we think we're part of and how we live now in the muckiness of the world. It might be, though, that we know that our living matters, but we feel that we can't escape the muck. We're like Artex in the video. We've sunk so deep into it, we don't feel like we can get out. We want to live for Jesus, but we don't have the ability. We need to see from what Peter says here that we have been given everything we need for a godly life. We can. Thirdly, it might be that we resent trying to live a godly life. When our friends can just go out and do whatever they want, secretly we want to indulge ourselves the way our friends do. We have FOMO. The fear of missing out on the fun. And one of the striking things, I think, as I read through this passage, is just how attractive the life is that Peter lays out for us. We're not missing out when we walk with Jesus. So let's start then by looking. We're going to look at two things in this passage together. And the first is this, the gracious foundation of the Christian life is in verse 1 to 4. And these four verses are all about the grace of God, what God has done for us. And as we grasp what God has done for us, we begin to grasp this inescapable fact. We have been called to grow in obedience to Jesus. Let me break that down. First, I want us to explore God's gracious self-revelation. Liz, if you want to go back forwards a couple of slides and click through a little bit, that would be really helpful. Next one. Yeah, one more. Brilliant. That's where we're up to. So have a look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter is a servant. He's a slave of Jesus. Far from being a diminutive title, a sort of disparaging title, a thing that makes Peter a small thing in God's kingdom, he's part of an elite group. of servants of God that includes Abraham and Moses and all the great characters of the Old Testament. Peter is a servant, but he's a servant of King Jesus. And that makes him important. More than that, he's an apostle, a messenger who reveals the truth with divine authority. They must listen to him. God has revealed himself through his apostles. Twice in verses 2 and 3, Peter draws our attention to the content of the gospel, that the knowledge of God and its effect. So verse 2, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, Jesus our Lord, That is, as you grow to know God more and more, so you will experience more fully the grace which comes from God and the peace with God that he offers. Then in verse 3, his, that is Jesus' divine power, has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Jesus has called us. Called us to see in the gospel his glory and his goodness through the knowledge of the gospel. This knowledge of Jesus through the gospel, which is available to all of us in the Bible anytime you want to read it, and through the power of his indwelling spirit, Peter doesn't mention that here, but that's clearly in his mind as well. Through the Bible and the Spirit, we have everything we need for a godly life. Don't need anything else. Jesus, in his divinity, in the full glory and goodness of his goodness, has put himself on display so that we might have everything we need. There can be no excuses, therefore, can there? We claim we have no strength to live for him, but if that's the case, we're just not using what we've been given. Not looking to the gospel to strengthen us, not looking to the Spirit to guide us. As we grow to know Christ and the gospel better, we will grow in godliness, in grace, and in peace. Secondly, verse 4, Jesus has called us to share in the divine nature. Just pay careful attention to verse 4. We read it earlier. Through these, that is, his glory and goodness, he has given us his very great and precious promises. I wonder, are the promises of God great and precious to you? So that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Now clearly Peter doesn't mean you will become God. Some people have read it that way. And indeed, that's a sort of a source of Eastern Orthodox sort of mysticism. He doesn't mean that, but he does mean that Jesus has made such promises with the intention that we should become just like him, sharing in the character of the divine nature, in godliness. That's his purpose. To achieve that, he has promised us some very great and precious things. That one day we're going to get to be with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in their perfect, perfect kingdom. And we ourselves will be perfect. Do you see how that works? Christ reveals himself and his promises. The promises motivate us to keep going. That's why the false teaching in this book is so devastating, because they say there is no future. There is no power. There's no point. But motivated by the promises, we are to grow to know Jesus more and more each day, and so become like him each day, increasingly participating, becoming part, reflecting the divine nature. Increasingly, we should be lifting out of the swamp. There is a third aspect to this gracious gift that God has given that we need to spot, not least because I think it rams home for us the unavoidable nature of our calling, verse 1. An equal faith, an equal calling. I can't remember what I put up on the screen, actually. I think it's the gift of an equal faith. to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Once again, notice who is in charge here, how much grace there is here. Peter's readers have received a faith. They didn't summon it out of themselves, they were given it by Jesus. It's an act of grace. Indeed, they have received, through that faith that was given to them, a righteousness from God, God's own righteousness. We were made to be righteous in God's sight as he gave us his righteousness. Not only does God call his people to walk above the swamp of sin, but he treats them as if they have always walked above the swamp of sin. And because all God's people are saved by this grace, nobody is above anybody else. We all are equal in God's sight. Peter is a servant and apostle of Christ, but they have a faith that is equally precious as his. And what was true for them then is true for us now. We have the same faith, the same calling. We can't escape it. There are no excuses and no exceptions. Every Christian is made righteous, called to be righteous, given all that we need through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and motivated by the promise that one day we will be perfect with him. Can you see how that little package that sort of runs through the whole letter addresses our three contexts? The false teachers deny the eternal kingdom or the calling in order to indulge their sinful nature, to wallow in the muck. I would argue that some of the bishops in the Church of England are doing precisely that at the moment. But Peter asserts both the judgment and the calling. Peter won't let us think that we have no power either. We have everything we need. And if we feel tempted by the world's self-indulgence, then the answer is simply, we need to see Jesus, don't we? If we think that the life of the world out there is attractive, we need to see how much more beautiful Jesus is. How much more attractive is the life he has called us to, the community he's called us into? How beautiful is the kingdom that we are heading towards? We so easily see the attractions of sin, don't we? They're right out in front of us. We actually need help to see the attraction of the kingdom. We need to get in our Bibles. But Jesus has revealed all of that to us. We just need to take up the Bible and read. We could also usefully learn to think of the swamp of sin as Peter does. Let's cultivate a joy that we've escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Well, in verse 5, at the beginning of verse 5, Peter makes the clear connection. Given what we've said, for this very reason, he says, do this. In light of what God has done, the grace that he's poured out and continues to pour out, make every effort to become like Jesus, verses 5 to 11. Twice Peter uses the same verb. Verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm. Peter knows this is hard work. Make every effort. Yes, we are empowered by the Spirit, but as we were thinking about this morning, it's still hard work, isn't it? To choose to keep lifting one foot after another out of the swamp and try and put it on firm ground. What does he say we should do? Make every effort to add to your faith. Peter gives this sort of list of eight things in verses 5 through to 7. Begins with faith, ends with love. The context of the book is the hope. That's the triad that is always there in the New Testament. This isn't, I think, a ladder to climb from faith to love, though. I think this is stylized writing. It's not an attempt to say, once you've got a really solid faith, then add goodness, and once you've got a really solid goodness, then you can keep going on. Rather, I think what he's saying is, if we lack any of these things, then we are lacking in our Christ-likeness. It's a way of grading our lives, isn't it? We might be really good at some of these things, not quite so good at others. There are those who wallow in their sin. They're not interested in these attributes. They make no effort. And what does Peter say? Whoever does not have them is short-sighted, to be blind, spiritually blind, forgetting that they have even been cleansed from their past sins, wallowing in the mess. What a madness. To hear the gospel, to grasp they've been made righteous, free from sin, and then, like the pig, returning to the muck. But if we make every effort to add to our faith, if we're striving to walk one step after another, to sow to the Spirit, as we were thinking about this morning, we can expect five things to happen. Let me run through them quite quickly as we end. Firstly, we'll be effective and productive. I just love this. Love this. Peter is clear that nobody makes a sudden jump forward in the Christian life. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, he says, just growing in them day by day by day. Keep growing as you focus on Jesus. What happens? They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the image is horticultural, isn't it? You grow to know Jesus, you make every effort to grow in grace, and that makes the knowledge effective in us. It makes us better people. It reshapes us. It reshapes our relationships, our behavior in the world. You tread more like Jesus trod, above the swamp. Then let us remind ourselves what we saw just back in verse 2. There's grace and peace in growing abundance too. That is, just as our knowledge of Christ leads to effectiveness, so it leads to a deeper sense of God's grace and dwelling in our peace with God. Are you anxious? Are you unsettled? Are you uncertain about the future? Well, learn to meditate on Christ, and the peace which you have with God will be settled on your heart. Thirdly, I think effectiveness leads to assurance. Have a look at verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. There's a parallel here. Make every effort to add good works. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. So here's the thing. Many Christians, maybe you're among them, struggle to know, am I really saved? Am I really safe with Jesus for all eternity? Now, his promises should be enough. Do you trust Jesus? Then you are totally safe. But we doubt ourselves. We want more, don't we? We want to be more sure. And we can have more, I think. See, God's calling of us and his choosing of us before the foundation of the world are hidden from us, aren't they? They're hidden from us. You can't check it in a book. He can check it in a book. We can't check it in a book. But Peter says, as you grow more like Jesus, you can be more sure that you're saved. You can confirm to yourself your calling and election. That's a pretty amazing, joyful thing, isn't it? And some of us have been Christians for quite a while. I think we can testify that as we grow up to be more like Christ, we are more confident that we are walking with him. But there's even more here, and I really think we need to stress this. As we strive to grow in grace, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we try to rise out of the swamp, so he says, you will not stumble. Which I think is extraordinary, isn't it? We all probably feel this, that we've got one big fall right down the road in front of us, and we're just waiting for the big trip to happen. Peter says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. If you daily pursue the knowledge of Christ, if you grow in grace and truth, if you repent quickly of your sins and apologize and seek help, if you make every effort to add to your faith, you won't just be effective, but you won't stumble in your faith at all. Doesn't mean you'll be sinless, But it does mean you won't have the big falling flat on your face. And not only will you not stumble at all, but you will be, finally, verse 11, richly welcomed into the kingdom of Jesus. So where are we going? What are we aiming for? What is the purpose of the race we're running? The Olympics just starting in 10 days' time now. All those athletes have been focused on winning one race over a four-year cycle. What's our race? It is to get to our finish line where the doors of Jesus' kingdom open and we are richly welcomed by Jesus himself into his kingdom. As we get up every day and we read our Bibles and we say our prayers and we seek to live a godly life, as we add virtue to virtue, as we try to grow in graces, so we don't stumble. And so that day after day of not stumbling, we walk into Jesus' kingdom. It's guaranteed, it's assured, Peter says. If you use the things that God has given, if you trust in the grace that he's given, his very great and precious promises will come true for you, guaranteed in the blood of Jesus. Now look, I need to stop. I've gone on far longer than I should have done. And if I'd realised quite how young our audience would be this evening, I would have been shorter as well. I apologise for that. But I wonder, would you have a look at the list of virtues in verses 5 to 7 this week? Perhaps take one a day to pray into. Perhaps there are things for us to reflect on. How might I grow in these things today? Ask God to help us. But please, know who it is who is calling you and what he is calling you to. Get up every day, read your Bible, say your prayers, ask the Spirit to add to your faith, and may every one of his blessings be yours in abundance. Amen.